All right, we'll be in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3 this morning. And Carrie's already pointed out to me I was going to try something new this morning, and I just settled right back into old habits and skipped right over it. But in our bulletin, I was wanting to do just a scripture reading kind of before the first song, and it just slipped my mind as I got going. But that's one thing I've been really kind of burdened about getting back into our service is some time to honor God's word and have it. I mean, we're going to read a text here, of course, but just having another time. I don't know if you can have too much Bible. So I got going and nobody knew what I was going to do. I was going to surprise you. And it just, anyway, I surprised myself. So maybe next week. Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. I'll probably kind of mention, I will mention all the way to verse 21. But to set this up, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and then we're going to end up really focusing just on verse number 10. But Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm afraid that oftentimes we Christians undervalue the power of the gospel. I mean, we readily acknowledge that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ has power to save us. We readily acknowledge that those who put their faith in Christ, in his shed blood, can find forgiveness for their sins. All that's true, but it's not the entire picture. The gospel continues to work in us after salvation. If you dissect this chapter, you'll find Paul talks about three tenses of his life. It's amazing how many of these times the past, present, and future pop up in the Bible. If you look at this, that's what he does. He talks about his past, his present, and then his future. In verses 4 through 7, he talks about his past. He talks about his Jewish heritage. He was an Israelite by birth and by blood and by body. He was of the noble stock of Benjamin that had produced King Saul. He had been a Pharisee. The Pharisees are the fanatical observers of the Mosaic law, keeping it to the nth degree. He had not just sat by on the sidelines. He had rabidly oppressed the Church of Christ. That's his zeal. He had a record as pristine and powerful as any Jew that had ever lived. But what does he say about his past in verse 7? What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. All that made him a big man. but it didn't make him any bigger in God's sight. He had tried to earn salvation from his sins by keeping the law. But the law was not made to make men righteous. It was made as a spotlight to show us, to reveal how we can never conform, never be perfect. Paul's world got turned upside down as he's traveling on the Damascus Road, and he was transformed because Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Paul, the champion of the church. It was the power of the gospel that changed him. He gained a new perspective on his old life. That's where he could say the old things, they're trash, they're dung, they count for nothing. It's all for Christ. The things that he had done to earn his salvation had brought him lower instead of higher. That's the power of the gospel looking back. It saves, it dramatically changes us. In verses 8 through 19, I think Paul talks about his present. Now, we didn't read all those verses, I know, and I told you we're going to focus on verse 10, 11 here a little bit, but I want to give you the context. Context is key on this. What Paul is describing in this section, though, is what he's doing in the present for him. This is what he's doing at the moment when he's writing this letter. He's still talking about the power of the gospel. That gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, was continuing to guide and empower Paul. Paul was still saved, he was forgiven, but here you see he's no longer selfishly driven, but he's Christ-driven. It's a huge change. His singular focus is Christ. That is his goal, that is his focus. Verse 8, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I was thinking back, and one of the little kids' songs we used to do when I ran a bus route in college, and boy, some of those songs, looking back, it's like, boy, I don't know how good theology was in some of those songs. There were a few of them didn't have any theology in them whatsoever, just fun little songs. But one of the songs we used to do, and you kind of clap, Jesus, 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 I got them on my mind. I don't know if anybody knows that one or not. And anyway, we made it a little bit silly, a little bit towards the end there. But that Jesus, 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 I got them on my mind. We'd lead that with the kids. I thought about that here. That describes Paul. He's got Jesus on his mind. Doesn't matter what he's doing. If he's in jail, he's got Jesus on his mind. If he's on a shipwreck, he's got Jesus on his mind. He's got Jesus on his mind. It doesn't matter what he's doing. He is obsessed with Christ. If only we could catch a little bit of that today. It's not about money. It's not about our family. It's not about politics. It's not about the Rangers. Remind myself, we're 2-0. We're going to the World Series undefeated again. But it is all about Christ. That's what it is all about. Verses 20 and 21, just very briefly in this chapter, Paul talks about his future. One day, he would stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. One day, he would see him face to face. One day, face to face, he would behold him. One day, he would exchange the old rugged cross that he carried for a crown. Now, his sins are all gone. His mortal flesh transformed into perfection. What a day, glorious day that would be for Paul. What a day, glorious day that will be for every child of God. That's the blessed hope that we have. And we have that through the gospel, the end result of the gospel. Now, I want to focus on the present this morning. I want us to see the gospel power for living that we have for us today. Because it's Easter morning, I'm going to focus maybe a little bit more on one point, on the resurrection of Christ and how it impacts our lives today. As I was doing some studying, Warren Wiersbe talked about this section here, and he talks about that there's three things that Christ gains, and I like this. And he talks about in verse 8 that he gains a knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 9, he gains the righteousness of Christ. It's not our righteousness that gets us into heaven. It's because Christ imputes his righteousness to us. And then verses 10 and 11, he gains the fellowship of Christ. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, our fellowship with Christ. So in verse number 10, there's four little phrases, and those are going to be my four main points here this morning. The first thing I want us to see is the personal fellowship, the personal fellowship. It says that I may know him. Once Paul had lived knowing only the rules and the laws of a distant, unforgiving, uncaring God. But now he knew that same God on a personal level. Christianity is all about Christ. He loves us. He saves us. He sustains us. If your Christian life is not all about him, I don't even think you can call it a Christian life, because Christian, Christ, if your life is anything else, you can't call it a Christian. It needs to be all about him. All that we do must be ultimately about him. Why do we get up this morning before God wakes up and go out to an old cemetery and an old building with the paint fall? Why did we do that? It's because of him. We're celebrating him. Why do we celebrate Easter? And even beyond that, it's not just once a year. Sunday, why do we worship on Sunday? Why is that the Lord's Day? It's because the day they found the empty tomb. He arose. That's why we celebrate on this day. Why do we do all that? Because of him. Why do we give offerings to the church? Why do we invest in the missionaries? Because it's all about him. Why do I want a radio station? Because it's about him. I want to get him out there in our community. The Christian life, the Christian religion are worthless without him. I think there's a lot of us that are like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. Talks about how they lost their first love. And there's different opinions on that. I'm of the opinion that the first love of a Christian is Christ. And sometimes we're not careful, we'll lose sight of Christ. We'll get focused on things. We can focus on good things, but if it's not Christ, number one, we're in trouble. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The power of the gospel in day-to-day life is because we walk with him personally. We walk with him. The second thing I want to see is the powerful fellowship that you see there mentioned, the power of his resurrection. Christ died and rose again. He defeated sin and death. He carved out a narrow way that we could share in his victory. Now, we tend to link the resurrection with the defeat of death, but honestly, as major as that is, there's more to it. Christ promised in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I love that promise. He's with us all the time, anywhere, always. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, Christ liveth in me. That's the power of the resurrection that's helping us today. Christ is with us because of the resurrection. Romans chapter 6 tells us that the resurrection has broken sin's dominion, its power, its authority over us. Romans 6:9-12. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. How can that therefore in verse number 12, how can you say therefore we can have victory over sin? It's because Christ rose from the dead. It's a practical, everyday life truth. We're not just looking ahead at being taken to heaven to experience the power of the resurrection. It can help us overcome the sin in the flesh, our struggles every day. Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The gospel saved us from sin's penalty. It also works in us today to overcome the presence of sin. It gives us a new direction. It gives us a new hope. It gives us a new power. How can you live the victorious Christian life? It's because of the resurrection. And it's a powerful fellowship we have with Christ in the power of His resurrection. The third thing I want us to see is the painful fellowship. The painful fellowship. It says in the fellowship of His sufferings. I was thinking as I got to this point, I thought, boy, you're not going to hear many people on the radio or TV talking about this point. there's been a great shift in the perspective today about what the Christian life is. It used to be viewed, if you go read books from 100, 150, 200 years ago, the Christian life was seen as humble obedience. It was seen as patience in trials. Today, there's a lot of people who tell you, my goodness, if you suffer, you just suffer. If you stub your toe, it's because you're not living up to your Christian potential. You ought to be able to denounce Satan and sin and be free from all that kind of stuff. And I tell you, I'm sorry, but the New Testament that I read tells me that the Christian life is not always fun and games. It's not always pain-free. God didn't give us a get-out-of-jail-free card for everything that we face. Christ, Paul, John, Peter, practically every writer of the New Testament books tell us and warn us that believers are going to face hard times. I find no promise of victory and peace in this world today. I will tell you, though, maybe not today, but there's going to come a day. Go read the last two chapters of the Bible. Go read the end of Revelation. There will come a day that's great and pain-free and tear-free, but it's not here. It's not now. I don't want us to develop a martyr complex. I've met too many Christians that have those. They think everybody's out to get them. And a lot of people are out to get us. But I think you can get a little paranoid about that sometimes. And by the way, if you hear people talking about being persecuted today, they're not being persecuted. I'm sorry. The stuff we face in America... Voice of the Martyrs, and that there's an organization, I think it's called Voice of the Martyrs, and they do modern day stuff going on right now. I see every week headlines in Africa, a church is attacked and people are killed. Philippines, all over this world, Christians are really facing real. They weren't just getting made fun of. They didn't have a president who undermined Easter. Some of y'all saw that news. There's Christians being thrown in jail and hurt, physically hurt. They're losing pride. They're getting kicked out of families. We're so fat and lazy and spoiled in America when it comes to the freedoms we have. I'm going to figure out where I'm at now. I got off and ranted a little bit on that. By the way, this world rejected Christ. Think about that. They falsely accused Him. They arrested Him. They mocked Him. They scourged Him. They crucified Him. May I ask you, should we expect anything less? If they did that to the Son of God, what are they going to do to those who follow Him? But it's one of the greatest truths that God is glorified. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. This goes counter to worldly wisdom. But God is glorified as He guides us through tribulation. I thought about Paul again on here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He talks about that thorn in his flesh, and we were talking about that a couple weeks ago, and I think it probably was his eyesight. There's different opinions on that. But this heartache, this trouble that he had, and he prayed, God, take this away. God didn't. But he learned a great truth in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, and He said unto me, this is Christ speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, when you're weak, I can step in and I can be strong. I can show you my strength and I can get you through it. I can give you sufficient grace to get through the trial. Continuing on the verse, Paul's change of perspective. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I'll take all the bad eyesights and shipwrecks and nights in jail and beatings and stonings and everything else they'll throw at me if Christ be glorified. Friends, if you want to be like Christ, I hate to say it, like I said, I don't want to develop martyr complex, but if you want to be like Christ, you need to expect to be mistreated like him. People aren't going to understand. The value system, the perspective, it's so radically different from the world around us. But remember that he goes with us, guiding, protecting us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. The fourth thing I want us to see here is the practical fellowship. The practical fellowship. Last phrase there, being made conformable unto his death. Two people cannot interact without making an impact on each other. When two people get together and you talk, you rub off on each other. You may not really notice it right away. In fact, that's actually, it's a forensic principle. I was just thinking about this. I can't remember. It's a French guy's name. He talks about evidence. And, you know, if you touch something, part of that is on you and you leave something on that. You know, you leave some DNA and then some of the little dust or what. Foucault? I can't remember. Y'all don't even know, you don't even care. But it's one of the founding principles of forensic science is this idea that when you touch something, you leave something behind and it leaves something on you. There's a transfer that takes place. When we interact with people, the same thing happens. And you have someone that if you're around, they will ruin your happy day. They will bring you down. Now, there's also people you're around that will lift your spirits. They'll encourage you. But there's people, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. I mean, there's people that will help you be a better person. There's other people that drag you down. When we interact with people, we have an effect on those around us. They have an effect on us. The more two people are together, the more they conform to each other. By the way, it's one of the secrets of marriage. You're constantly moving and adapting and conforming to each other. Well, the more we walk with Christ, the more we become like him. We take on the mind of Christ. In the previous chapter, Philippians chapter 2, and I love this passage. I'm not going to read it all. But verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to death of the cross. Now it goes on to talk about Christ being glorified and never knee bowing. But this passage right here, this is what Paul is saying. This is the model you need to follow about Christ. Faithfulness, humility, and dare I say, even suffering in that. God is making us like Christ the suffering Savior and not Christ the coming King. There will come a day for that. But right now, he is conforming us to the image of the Isaiah 53 Savior. The day of ultimate victory will come. But now is the time of suffering for humiliation for the believer. For the believer, we are to be conformed to the Christ of the cross. That is how we have victory today. That's how we have the victory. We take up our cross. We crucify ourselves daily. Not literally like the people in the Philippines have been doing. I've been telling y'all, the people in the Philippines do it. It's been on the news. They do that over there. They're crazy. Not literally, but figuratively, crucifying ourself, our self-will, humbling ourselves before God. That is how God gives us the victory, because it's not about us, it's about him. It's not our works, it's not our strength, it's his. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it is to be a Christian, being more like him. Now, as I wrap up this morning, It's Easter Sunday, and I know we've talked about the resurrection. I haven't necessarily focused on it the entire sermon. I really wanted to just talk about the power of resurrection this morning, and as I studied, God just led me a different direction. But I do want to close by re-emphasizing the power of the resurrection. I was looking back on my computer. I use a program called eSword. It's free. That's why I use it. But it's really good. I've used it for years for Bible study. And I've got a few old commentaries, and I like the old ones. And there's an old Baptist from the 1700s, old Baptist pastor named John Gill. He's got a few stances that I don't agree with, but he wrote a couple things I want to read to you. He wrote about Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, and the power of his resurrection. He said, "There is no one truth that will have greater power over us when properly believed than the truth that Christ has risen from the dead." That's not Matthew Gage saying that. That's a very well-respected theologian saying that's the power of the resurrection, the importance of it. He also said, "One of the things which a Christian ought most earnestly to desire is to feel the power of this truth on his soul, that his great Redeemer has burst the bands of death, has brought life and immortality to light, and has given us the pledge that our bodies shall rise. What trials may we not bear with this assurance? What is it to be, dreaded in death if this is so? What glories rise to the view when we think of the resurrection? And what trifles are all the things which people seek here when compared with the glory that shall be ours when we shall be raised from the dead?" I ask you this morning, is the power of Christ's resurrection, is it real to you? Is it real? This isn't a fairy tale. We're not reading about Greek gods or the Norse gods or King Arthur. This is real. God came to earth. He lived. He died for us. He rose again in victory. Can't you see how this fact changes everything? Everything for the believer. Our salvation hinges upon it. Our justification, that we could be made free from sin, it hinges on it. Our sanctification, that God can mold us and shape us more like Christ, hinges on the fact He rose from the dead. We need not fear any foe, because Christ defeated the undefeatable. What's a bully compared to death? By the way, what's cancer compared to death? If Christ can defeat death, there's nothing He can't handle. There is power to overcome any trial, any tempest, any trouble, because Christ is risen from the dead. Everything Paul said in this whole chapter, everything hinges on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. I ask you again, is it real to you? Is it real? Are you living, are you walking daily in the power of His resurrection? There are moments, as musicians come, there's moments that change the world. Some of you are old enough to remember Pearl Harbor, and when that news came out, things changed. I've talked to people, and when Kennedy was assassinated, I was here, I was there, I remember hearing the news. From my generation, the closest thing to that is 9/11. We have these moments where it's like the entire world shifts. Friends, all of eternity shifted because Christ rose from the dead. Your Christian life is possible because He rose again. Your salvation is only possible. Yes, He died. Yeah, I get it. We'd be free from sin, but we'd still be dead. But He conquered death. He conquered death. Everything we have goes back to the resurrection. I ask you, are you walking in the resurrection power? Most importantly, do you know Him? Do you know what it is to have your faith and trust in Him? That's the most important thing. Believing that He died for our sins, that He rose again in victory. You believe that He'll save you? You believe your sins can be made made pure white as snow through his blood. Do you believe that? Friends, start there, but the gospel keeps working. The gospel keeps working. And through the power of his resurrection, we can keep walking and keep serving and keep following him. That's the power of the resurrection that we see in this passage. What number there, Olin? 125 there in the heavenly highways. We'll sing along with the invitation song. If you'll stand, please. Number 125, we'll have a short time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a lot of simple truths here. And I love the simple truths. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. But Lord, as we read about Paul, we read about his heart, his desire, and what an example he is to us. But truly, what the example he's just passing on is the example he's following, which is Christ. Lord, that we would be like him. Lord, that we would be humble before you. Lord, that we would endure hardships like he did, that you may be glorified when it's all said and done. Lord, that we would have the faith to trust him not only for salvation, but for day-to-day living. Lord, that we realize that resurrection isn't just one day a year, every moment, every heartbeat of our lives, the power of resurrection is still at play. Lord, I hope this is an encouragement. I hope it's a challenge to us this morning on this Easter to continue to walk in the power of his resurrection as we go through our lives. Challenge us, I pray, Lord, in these simple thoughts. In thy holy name, amen.